I'm starting the Christmas series this morning. It actually is the first Sunday of Advent, and your pastor has been so busy with the Japanese trip and everything else that we didn't have our reading this morning. So that's on me. We'll try to get that straightened out, and we'll have it going forward the rest of the time. But I wanted to preach a Christmas message because I'm going to be out one of those Sundays, and I didn't want us to just have two Christmas messages. So this morning, we're starting that sentiment. My wife is in full agreement. She's already had the Christmas music playing. And so some of you that have done that, as soon as Thanksgiving is over, you already started. Those of you who don't like that, sorry. Okay. The Christmas sermon series, the first one is entitled this, "The Baby Is What?" The baby is what? Before we get to the baby, though, we have to know who the God of the Bible is. So let's get started thinking about the God of the Bible. Right? Genesis chapter 1. This will be familiar stuff, and I'm going to move quickly. If you will pretend that you're smart for the whole 35 minutes, it'll go faster. Okay, so everybody do your best. All right, some of you say pretend. Okay, maybe I wasn't talking to you. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and what? There was light. Now, if you read the rest of Genesis chapter 1, you will find that sequence over and over and over again. God is going to say, "Let there be," and then the scripture is going to say, "And there was." Let there be, and there was. And it's going to happen over and over and over again. The scripture introduces the world by saying, frankly and bluntly, the world is here because God wanted it here. The world is the way it is because God wanted it the way it is. God created the heavens and the earth. In an instant, God designed both the material universe and the order that makes the material universe work. In an instant, he did that. That's what the Bible teaches. Wow. Don't suggest you try this when you get home, but if you can't help the temptation, like just try, let there be and then something. Like, it's just going to be some silliness. The only thing that's going to be there is the "let there be" that you said. All right, Genesis chapter 11. Just thinking about the God of the Bible. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth," which is what God wanted them to be. He wanted them to inhabit the whole earth, and he wanted them to multiply. And they said, "Oh, we're going to stay right here. We're going to build a great big city. We're going to do something that God doesn't want us to do. And we're going to cooperate against God." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and if they have one language, and this is what they begin to do, now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry, I have to do this. I think if we translated this into modern Indian English, it would be, therefore, its name is called Facebook. Because there, the Lord confused the language of all the earth. I couldn't let it go. Just couldn't. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, here's what we learn. We learn this, that when God says no, it does not matter what anybody else says. If God says no, that's the final answer, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or wants. If God says no, the answer's no. All those people gathered together have the same language. We are going to build a great big city and a tower, and this time if a flood comes, we'll just climb up in the tower and we'll be safe. And we're not going to be scattered to the four winds. There are dangers out there, and if we all work together and live together, everything will be fine, and this God that wants us to multiply and fill the earth, well, he'll just have to figure out another plan. And God said, nope, I'll show you. And thus, people were scattered, as it were, we would say, to the four winds. When God says no, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. This is the God of the Bible. We continue through the book of Genesis. We find ourselves at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story, and so I won't dig deeply into it, but Genesis chapter 19, the Bible says, verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So Lot and his family are fleeing. They have reached a town far enough away. The angels have given them permission to go there. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. In case we didn't get that, it says it twice came from the Lord. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities, and what grew on the ground. Everything was destroyed. In other words, the God of the Bible is able to destroy. He's able to judge with no one's permission but his own. Even a whole town. God is able to rain down fire from heaven in judgment. This is the God of the Bible. Genesis chapter 50. We're now at the end of Joseph's life. You guys remember Joseph? He's the favored son of Jacob. He receives the coat of many colors. Remember him? His brothers? Absolutely. His brothers don't like him. They catch Joseph way off. They take his coat of many colors and they throw him in a well. One of the brothers said, well, let's throw him in a well. They don't kill him. And the idea was, when everybody leaves, I'll go back and get him out of the well, and then we'll sort this out later. One of the brothers sees a group of Midianite traders who are headed down to Egypt, and he says, you know what, we don't have to kill him, we'll just get rid of him. And so they sold their own brother. Went back and told their father that he was dead. They even killed an animal and put the blood of the animal on that coat of many colors so they could convince their dad that the favorite son was dead. That's what they did. It's kind of hard to make that more wicked than it was. At the end of Joseph's life, though, things have turned about, haven't they? He, though through great hardship, but he's become second in charge of the Pharaoh. He basically is responsible through his vision from God, his ability to interpret dreams, and his management of the harvest over the 7 years of plenty, that he has kept the Egyptians alive. And now Egypt has become the country where that's where you go to get food when there is no food in your own land. So Egypt has prospered incredibly under Joseph's leadership, so that now his own brothers have to go see him. And they do. And eventually he reveals himself to them, but they're always lingering a fear that one of these days he's going to pay us back. And when he does, it'll have to be severe, because what we did to him was severe. when Jacob dies, their father dies, they all think to themselves, you know what? Now we're going to get our comeuppance. Now they're going to get their revenge on us. Verse number 15 of Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Therefore, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. That's kind of polite. What they said was, if what we need to do now is to be your slaves to be alive, that's okay. We'll do that. We won't claim brother anymore. We'll just be slaves. Just don't kill us. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. Now, I'm accurately remembering the history. And I'm not going to soft pedal it. And I'm not going to pretend it happened. I'm not going to pretend it was any more noble than it was, which it was noble at all. That's all true. It's all real. It did happen. Reality is what reality is. But then look at this. But God meant it for good. In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. So the God of the Bible, he's able to accomplish his good purposes through the evil hearts, choices, and wishes, even the opposition of the enemies of God's people and plans. This is the God of the Bible. He's amazing. Over and over and over again, we just, wow, how do you do that? But he does. Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says, you'll recognize this scene quickly. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. This is the Red Sea crossing. The scripture describes it plainly and clearly. God is able to make the bed of the sea instantly dry, as dry and hard as a desert road. I want to deliver my people. This is the way I'm going to do it. The fact that you regard it as difficult or hard is nothing to me. This is the God of the Bible. Wow. So we don't confuse him with any other gods. Let's go to Mount Carmel. You remember Mount Carmel, don't you? If you don't, here we go. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. We should back up, but I'm not going to read a bunch of that. I'll just remind you. It was a battle, a duel of the gods. Elijah told the prophets, all the prophets of Baal, and there were hundreds of them. He said, we'll just have a contest. We'll see who really is God. And I'll let you guys go first. And the prophets of Baal, they entreated their God to come, and they cut themselves, they harmed themselves to induce their gods to come to their rescue. And Elijah was merciless. He said, maybe your God has gone on vacation. Maybe he's napping. Maybe he's in the bathroom. I mean, he was brutal. Maybe you should be louder so your God can hear you. He taunted them. In the NFL, that's a 15-yard unsportsmanlike conduct penalty. And in fact, he would have gotten four or five of them because he just kept going and going and going. And after he's made a mockery of them, this is what happens. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench. Say trench. a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time, and he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and it also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs back to you again. I'm sorry, that you've turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, the God of the Bible is God like no other. He does not even need dry wood to start a fire. And his people know this, and they won't worship other gods. You can threaten them. You can say you're going to kill them, that you're going to burn them to death. But they won't bow. They won't kneel. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was proud of himself, built a great big statue, said, we're going to play the music. And when the music is played, everybody knows that's when it's time to worship this altar that I've set up, this big statue. And if you do that, then wonderful. But if you don't do that, it's not going to be good for you. Everybody got the memo, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got the memo too. But they also had previously gotten a memo from God. And it said, you don't bow down to other gods. You don't worship them and you don't serve them. And they figured it was more important to follow God's memo than the one King Nebuchadnezzar had sent out. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar, pretty angry, told him, so I'm going to give you guys one more chance. You don't bow down this time, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace and we're going to find out whether your God can deliver you or not. And They did not read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, because they said, King, there ain't no need for you to waste time, have those musicians play again. It won't matter what they play or how profound or convincing or wonderful it sounds to everybody else. We ain't going to bow. And you can throw us in the fire and we might perish, but we'll be dead not having surrendered to you and to this false god. We're not doing it. We'll enter eternity and face our God before we'll bow to your false god. Our God is able to deliver you. Some of the finest words in all the Old Testament, there's just three of them. It doesn't look like much, but when you read the text, here's what they say. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, it doesn't matter, we're still not going to bow. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain men, mighty men of valor, who were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, we should just say, yes, men. Yes, men. And the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not even singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Woo. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and have yielded their bodies that they should not worship or serve any god except their own God. God is able to deliver like nobody else." This is the God of the Bible. He's not tame. He's mighty. Your limitations are not his limitations. Thinking rightly about the God of the Bible makes what we read next all the more shocking. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. I'm reading a New Living Translation because we're very familiar, most of us, with the King James. And sometimes we get in the habit of reading it, and we're so familiar with it, we're not hearing it. So I want to make sure we hear it. Listen to the scripture. "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared around among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" See, I can hardly read it the way it's written here because of so many times. "And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby," say baby, "baby, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." You say, "What, Brother Ricky, what does this have to do with the God of the Bible?" Well, this angel said that one was going to be born, and he used a variety of words to describe him. He said he was going to be the Savior. That is, he was going to be the one that God sent to come to the rescue once and for all of God's people. He used the word Christ or Messiah. Now, we've talked about this before, so I won't belabor the point. It's not Jesus' last name. It's not Jesus Christ like it's his last name. It's a title. It means that he is the anointed one of God. It means that he is the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. And then the word that is used about him is the word Lord. Now, by the time it gets to us in English, we need to trace that word back to where it would come from in the original languages. And in all likelihood, what we are looking at is a translation of one of two Hebrew ideas, perhaps both of them. One of them would be the word Adonai, and that word means God, the God who is sovereign and who is in charge. That's what that word means. The other one would be Yahweh, or perhaps some older translations have spelled it Jehovah. In English Bibles, it's often translated Lord. Now, most often, it is translated Lord with all caps, right? That is the covenant name of God. It is the Hebrew that links back to God saying to Moses, I'm the I am. I'm the I am that I am. I'm the I cause to be that I cause to be. I'm the self-existent God. Nobody makes me, nobody sustains me, nobody's before me, and if I don't want them to be after me, they won't be after me. Without me, there's nothing. This is, okay, so all of those words are applied to a baby? It seems like that. It seems like that's what we just read. Shepherds, go find him. Savior, Christ, Lord. But he's a baby. Ah, Brother Ricky, we should be careful about making too much out of one passage of Scripture. If that's true, we should find it somewhere else too. It shouldn't be just one testimony. Well, you're right. Should be more than one. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, the Christ, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, engaged, before they came together, before they moved in, before they had sexual relations together, so as to conceive a child, she was found with child, what? Of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many ways you can be told at this point that she conceived even though she was a virgin. I mean, it's harder to be more plain. Then Joseph, being her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Why did he want to do that? Because he knew he wasn't the father of the child. And if your wife is pregnant, or if your girlfriend and fiance is pregnant and you're not the father, your assumption is somebody else is. But even with a broken heart, he was a good man and he didn't want to embarrass her in public. He didn't want her to be harmed. He just, this isn't who I thought I was marrying. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She is who you think she is. This isn't an indication of her unrighteousness. This is an indication of the power of God in her life. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's another Savior, right? And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, you say it. Well, wait a minute. This is a baby. It's a baby. Shepherds are going looking for a baby. This is the birth of Jesus the Christ. The baby. The baby is what? Savior? Fulfillment of prophecy? He is the fulfillment of prophecy, so that he can properly be called Emmanuel, and that means he's God with us. Now we might be tempted, because we're not given to just dive full bore into things that are supernatural. We prefer things that are natural. Well, it's symbolic. The problem is, it doesn't sound like symbolic at all. It sounds like Matthew is saying that this baby, literally, not symbolically, not figuratively, literally is God with us. Brother Ricky, those are two convincing passages. You have Lord applied. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. He's the Savior. In the second passage, he's the fulfillment of prophecy, and now he's God with us. Like, this is making a pretty persuasive argument. But remember, we're talking about a baby. It's a baby. John chapter 1, we finish. Again, New Living Translation, because I've read this text so many times in the King James, I don't want us to cruise. I want the change of words to make us think about what we're reading. The familiarity is a great thing, and I'm glad that we have that problem. But make sure you don't cruise through scriptures that are really important. In the beginning, the Word already existed, whatever this Word is. And the Word was with God. Okay, well now the Word is with God. So there, you'll forgive me, and I don't have any other way to do this because I'm a human, all right? And you don't have any other way to hear it because you're a human, but we're going to do our best. So God over here, my hand, this hand, Word over here, right? Word existed already. The Word was with God, so Word and God, right, together. But not this. There's some distinction. You can't be with if it's just one person. That's mental illness when you're with yourself. And God doesn't have mental illness. All right, okay. And the Word, the Word was God. So God's God and the Word's God. Okay. Wonder who this Word is. Verse 14. We skipped some, but basically the Bible says that the Word participated in the creation of everything that is. Nothing got here without help from the Word. Okay? So the Word became human. The Word became human. Yeah, that's what it says. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word is not just the Word. The Word is the Son of God, uniquely one of a kind Son of God. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus the Christ. No one has seen God but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He hath revealed God to us. So here's my question and here's the answer. So when you go home or you're this week, what did the preacher say? The preacher asked the question about baby Jesus. The baby is what? And here's the scripture's answer. The baby is the Word, the Son of God. Related to that, so we don't miss the point, we'll use the softer version, and then we'll use the one that's a little harder to take, but nonetheless equally true. The baby is the Word, the Son of God, one of a kind. The baby is therefore divine. And we finish that thought with a period. We don't add a disclaimer. We don't mitigate. We don't minimize. We don't do any of that. Finally, in kind of plain Indiana English, we finish. The baby is what? The baby Jesus is God. Wow. Amen and amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your word. Thank you for the goodness of it. Thank you for the way that you show us who you are and how you have worked in the world. Thank you that your son is the display of your love and that you gave him so that we can believe on him, and if we do, we'll not perish, but we'll have everlasting life. He's not a substitute for you in the sense that he is somehow inferior. He is your very heart. He is your word. And he bore the penalty of sin on himself. He subjected himself to human death. And you raised him from the dead. Thus, he is the Christ. He is the hero of the whole Bible. He's the hero of the whole human story. And it has been made clear by his resurrection from the dead that he is your son. And he was and always will be divine. He is God. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the goodness of the passages that we connect to, quote, Christmas. Stir our hearts. Make us worshipful people, grateful people. The baby is what? The baby Jesus is God. It is to your honor and glory we pray, our Father. In the name of your dear Son, Jesus, amen.